We are in our series, Taking Action, walking through the book of Acts. And we have been kind of parked on this one verse for the last couple of weeks, and we will be for the next couple of weeks. Acts 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And I said a couple of weeks ago that as we come into summer, we want to build some good habits so that when we get to the end of summer, we haven't taken a break from our disciplines, we haven't taken a break from our faith, and we've actually slid back. We're actually in a better place when fall comes to serve and be a part of what God is doing. As you're walking in this morning, how many people enjoyed the smell of pancakes cooking over the griddle? And oh yeah, so thank you again, Lori and Shauna, that was awesome. Just so we're clear, because I've had a few comments that I need to address this, was not explicitly a Father's Day breakfast, okay? We've had a lot of mothers being like, how come the dads get breakfast? That was not the plan, okay? What happened was last week we talked about a benevolence fund, and Lori and Shauna were stirred and God spoke, and they wanted to do the breakfast to kickstart the benevolence fund, and it just so happened to fall on Father's Day. So I coined it the Father's Day breakfast, but that wasn't the original intent, okay? Just so we're clear. Ladies, we didn't overlook you. You didn't miss out. Next year, we'll step up. There's a lot of comments about the guys not cooking for the ladies lately, I'm starting to notice. So there's a reason for it. Do you really want us cooking? Anyways, there is something about smell. I want to come back to that, right? You come into a bakery and you smell that fresh bakery bread, and you're like, I wasn't hungry 3 seconds ago. What in the world has happened? You walk into a backyard for backyard barbecues, you show up and the burgers are already on, or the hot dogs or whatever, and you smell that. How many barbecue is the favorite smell of all of summer? Like, you're walking down the street and someone's got the barbecue going, you're like, oh, can I invite myself over, please? Like, I want what they have. Or the smoker, yes, also good. Jim. Anyways. one of my other favorite smells, oddly enough, all food related, is when I walk into the house and Michelle is making butter chicken for supper. Because it smells good for supper, and that smell does not go away. If you've ever made curry, it does not, it just lingers. I've told this story a couple of times. Michelle and I were in Medicine Hat, we would do potlucks on a regular basis, and we had a couple families from India, and they would make homemade curry, either butter chicken, coconut curry, whatever. And so they would walk in at 20 minutes before service, and the whole church would just smell of curry. And I didn't before Medicine Hat, but I have come to love curry. And so my mouth would be watering. I'd be working with the kids where the gym was, where we're going to eat, and it would just smell of it. And the unfortunate part about all of that is that that was the only thing I was going to get out of that food, because at the church there and the church here, pastors eat last. And guess what was the first thing to go? All the curry. And I just knew. I just knew. I was like, oh, I can only imagine how good that's going to taste. There's something about food and by smell and by extension, something special that happens when it comes to food. I've also noticed lately that many ministries have started to pick up on this. When you do alpha training to learn small group, to lead small group, when you do Bible engagement training with the small group leaders, the first thing they talk about is creating atmosphere. And what's the first aspect of creating atmosphere when you're hosting a small group? What are you making for food? And the one even went so far to say, if you're making something, make sure you're making it fresh so that when people come in, they smell it. Like, create that atmosphere of welcome. It comes up when we lead VBS. It comes up when we lead youth program. What are you feeding people? And so it should be no surprise that when we read about this early church and all these new believers, that one of the things that they did was they shared meals together. Right, we've talked about last week how they wanted to be together. They found reasons. But when we talk about sharing a meal, it's not just about being together. There's something significant that happens because not just anybody sits at your table. Not just anyone shares a meal with you. And yet, sharing a meal is not just something that this early church had, but this is something of significance that we see all throughout Scripture. So this morning, you're kind of getting a little taste of a theology of food. Like we're gonna learn the significance of food when it comes to your faith. You're welcome. Okay, so in order to start this, we're actually gonna go all the way back to Genesis 1, when God creates man. God says this. Then God looked at the man. He says, "Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth, and all the fruit trees for your food." So God creates man, gives him dominion, and the next thing he says is, "I've given you food." Food's important, not just for survival, because look what he says in Genesis 2. The Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it, but the Lord warned him, "You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Don't get distracted by the second part and miss the significance of the first part. You may freely eat. It is not, God did not create food simply for sustenance. He created it for something to be enjoyed. That's why he gave us taste buds, right? That's why it smells so good. We're supposed to enjoy our food. And so often when we hear a blessing or we're experiencing God's goodness, we get distracted by the thing that we can't have. Right? Look at all the food. Look at this garden, God says. Look at all the fruit and look at everything that you can eat. Eat as much of it as you want, but just stay away from that one tree. And how does temptation work? It blinds us to all the good that we can experience, and we become fixated on the one thing we can't have. Instead of being fixated on all of the things that God says no to, Scripture encourages you to look at the vastness of his goodness and blessing that you do get to enjoy. The love, the blessing, the joy, the goodness, the kindness. Look at the good. And that's what I've talked about this in the past when we talk about that line, right? How close can I get to sin before I've gone too far? It's still the wrong question. It's not how close to a bad thing can I get before it's too far. How far away from it, how close to my God can I get to experience more of his goodness? Stop looking at what you can't enjoy and surround yourself, expose yourself to the good things that God is showing to you and giving to you. Their food is supposed to be enjoyed. Eat of it freely. But there is a slight caveat to that. Because the same God who tells us to enjoy food freely and openly is also the same one who says that he hates gluttony. So we are to enjoy it. We are to dive into it, but we're also not supposed to overdo it. So how are we? And one of the things that I read recently, I think, captures this fine line of enjoying food but not eating too much of it so perfectly. I was reading an article by a guy who had a really bad food addiction, and he admitted it. He was overweight. He's having lots of problems, and he said that when he realized that food had actually become his god, his idol, and he had over-prioritized enjoying food, it actually started to kill the taste and the enjoyment of it. And when he surrendered that to God and put God back on the throne of his life, he actually started to enjoy food again. When God is on the throne, we enjoy the things of God more readily and more fully. But when those things start to take the throne and become idols in our life, it actually starts to kill the enjoyment. And until we get the order of priority and we get our worship back in order,
we're going to start to lose the joy and enjoyment of life. And food is no exception. When God's on the throne, you enjoy the things of God all the more. Moving on. As we continue on, and we get into the laws, and we get into... So when we talk about the law in Scripture, we're talking about the first five books of the Bible. It's known as the Torah. It's the law that God establishes for this new nation. And God starts to establish a rhythm of feasts. And every time you go through, it's not just the law. You start going through the narrative of the Old Testament. It feels like they're eating all the time. Genesis 19. So Genesis 19 is just before God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. God has sent two angels to rescue Lot and his family. And on the cusp of annihilation of the city, this is what it says. Lot insisted, so they went to home, and he prepared a feast for them. Really? Why is that an important detail at this moment in time? That we are feasting before the cities are destroyed. Because, because this is part of hospitality. This is part of the culture. God commands us to feast. You get into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. God has six separate feasts that the Jewish people were to observe all year long. And some of those were 7 days worth of feasting. Do you think they're counting calories when they're feasting for 7 days in a row? Yeah, amen, right? But again, within reason, they didn't feast all the time. They didn't have these extravagant meals all the time. There's a time and a place, but when it was time to feast, when it was time to celebrate and enjoy, Abraham threw a feast when Isaac got weaned. Like, yay, the kid is weaned. Let's feast. Like, they looked for reasons to celebrate. And you don't even have to be a follower of Jesus to know that when it's time to celebrate something, you need food. Right? Like, can we agree on that? If we're throwing a party, it's not a party until the food comes out. Right? If we did that men's night and didn't have the tacos, we'd have no men. I wouldn't even show up for that party. Right, there's this rhythm of feasting and celebrating and enjoying each other's company. But also when it came to the feast, it wasn't just a connection of us. It was a connection with God. There's a caveat in every feast that you would set some apart for the Lord and you would give it as an offering. But how was the offering described? It was a pleasing aroma, which means God loves the smell of barbecue as much as the rest of us, right? Like it was to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. For our vegetarians, sorry, not sorry. Okay. And so when we get to the New Testament, it continues. We read the story of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and Jesus is always eating with people. Luke 5:29. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. They held a banquet, not just a feast. Luke 19, Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him, "My name, Zacchaeus," he said. "Quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." What am I doing with the guest? We're having a meal. We're sharing food. It got so much so that the Pharisees accused Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard. Matthew 11, 19. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its insults. Jesus was constantly with people. He's constantly eating with people. Why? Because food has this ability to break down walls. He actually explains himself back in the Luke 5 passage. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" That's what you like to see out of your religious leaders, right? Looking at people calling them scum. That's awesome. Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call those who think they are righteous, but though not, I've not called,
Try that again. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Let me ask you, are there some that are sinners and some who aren't? No, we're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. Just some of us know it. And Jesus comes in, and like we talked about last week, when sin entered the world, it didn't just disrupt the fellowship between us and God, it disrupted the fellowship between one another. And so Jesus comes in, and knowing the power of food to connect and to just break down barriers, he eats with people. But not just anybody, he eats with those who are marginalized, trying to fix a broken society. Trying to fix a broken people. And so he sits with those that nobody else will sit with. And he talks with those that nobody else will talk to. Because he's trying to bring restoration. He's trying to restore what has been lost. And he's moving the needle closer to where it all started. With unhindered fellowship between us and God. And unhindered fellowship between one another. And so we take all of this, and we get to the end before Jesus is betrayed and crucified, and we have the Lord's Supper. Why on the night when Jesus is going to be betrayed, scourged, put on a fake trial, and crucified for the sin of the world, why in the world did he take a moment to stop and not just eat with his people, eat with his disciples, but have this very specific breaking of the bread and drinking of the wine? It's because he's trying to establish a new feast for this early church. He's trying to establish a new, because feasts in the Old Testament weren't just come together and eat obnoxious amounts of food. Feasting actually held great significance for the early church, or for the Jewish nation. You would take the Passover, for example. The Passover, they would eat unleavened bread. Why? Because when the Exodus happened, God told them to not use yeast because they were going to be forced out of Egypt so quickly that they wouldn't have had time for the bread to leaven anyways. And so they just made unleavened bread for the sake of that meal. And by celebrating the Passover year after year, it connected them back to that moment. It was a reflection. It was a remembrance. Same thing with every year they would sacrifice the spotless lamb. On the eve of the Exodus, they were told to take a spotless lamb, a year old, sacrifice it, mark the doors with the blood of the lamb so that when the angel of destruction came, it would see the blood and pass over them. And so by still continuing the sacrifice, it connected them back to that original moment. And so Jesus, on the eve of Passover, before his crucifixion, he establishes a new feast to continue on for this early church, because we don't celebrate Passover. We don't celebrate the Feast of Weeks or tents or tabernacles or all of them, trumpets, right? We don't blow trumpets once a year just because it's part of a feast. No, we don't do any of that, because Jesus actually fulfilled the requirements of all of those feasts. Instead, he creates a new one. Now, I talk about the Lord's Supper as a feast. And some of you are like, but there's a little cup and a little piece of cracker. That ain't a feast. That's why we have potluck after here at the church, right? So we get the feasting part right. Okay, but it's not the amount. It's the significance of each of the elements, right? Jesus said, the body is broken to represent, or the bread is broken to represent the breaking of his body for the forgiveness of sin, or the breaking of the body to establish a new covenant. The blood, the little cup of juice, is representative of his blood spilled for the establishment of covenant and the forgiveness of sins for all to come. It connects us to his death and resurrection. But it doesn't just connect us to his death and resurrection. The Lord's Supper is so profound in that it's actually three-layered in its significance. It helps us look back, which we often fixate ourselves on. It also connects us with the present, because as we take the Lord's Supper, we experience the Lord's presence, and we experience it communally, because the Holy Spirit dwells within each of us, and so we come into the presence of Christ at that moment. So it is a present significance.
but it also looks ahead to when Jesus is going to return and he's going to wipe away all that is wrong in the world, and he's going to bring about, Revelation talks about the great wedding feast that we're going to have. Revelation 19, then I heard that's what sounded like a shout of a vast crowd and the roar of mighty ocean waves for the crash of that loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said, write this down, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. Isaiah actually has a picture of this in chapter 25. In Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet that with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. We're not talking about wine, okay? Don't even bother bringing that up with me. There he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He'll swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and people. The Lord has spoken. In that day, the Lord will proclaim, this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord in whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation that he brings. We look forward to the feast when the Lord returns, the day of the Lord, when he comes, he establishes his kingdom here on earth, and we enjoy the feast, and the salvation is complete, right? All people will enjoy this banquet. All people, all inclusive, no one left out. My apologies. So the Lord's Supper is for the past, connecting us to God's sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice. It is the present, to enjoy his presence here and now. And it's the future, looking forward to the great wedding feast when all will be made right, when all sin is vanquished, and we will enjoy the presence and the abundance of Lord Almighty. And it's this reason, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, why Paul has such strong instructions when it comes to practicing the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this, when you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat with your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have enough? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What I'm supposed to say, do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. Thank you. What is Paul saying in this? He's saying that when you come together, and right, it's back to the Acts 2. We came together and they shared everything. They had everything in common so that no one had need in their community. And so by the time we get to the Corinthians, all of a sudden those that have wealth stay wealthy and the poor stay poor. And Paul's like, shame on you. You're coming to the Lord's Supper and you have this great moment of connection with one another and with the Lord, and you can't even take care of one another and make sure everyone's been fed? This is the significance of sharing the meals. And so the question is, when we take all of this into account, the sharing of meals, the significance of food, of breaking down barriers, the fact that Jesus used food as a method of instituting his ministry and breaking down those walls, creating health and healing the broken society, what are we supposed to do with it today? Well, you go to every barbecue, which means we got to have those filled up. It's more than just going to barbecues. When I was thinking about the idea of sharing a meal and how it created community, I was reminded when Michelle and I were pastoring Medicine Hat, the District of Alberta would put on a youth pastor's retreat. And we'd go away for the weekend, and they, unlike any other retreat you've ever been to, they didn't have food planned. They didn't have set meals. We were on our own, but there was a rule that we had when we got to the retreat, and the rule was no one eats alone.
There was an expectation that when we would break for lunch or for supper, we would find a couple, whether it was a good friend or someone we didn't know, and the four of us would go and have a meal together. And it would be a way of breaking down those walls. And the community of the youth leaders we had in Alberta was unlike anything I've ever seen, because we made it the intention to share a meal together. And you drop your guard, you drop the presuppositions. It was okay to not be okay. You just kind of shared openly with each other. And through that, we made lifelong friends. Michelle and I still talk to lots of the people we used to share meals with. And so I think as we come into summer, and we're trying to get back to this picture of the early church, of being connected and having this deep fellowship and this deep sense of community with one another, I think we need to implement the rule for starting now and hopefully beyond summer, that after service, no one eats alone. To make the effort to find somebody at church that maybe you don't know or you just haven't connected with in a while and say, hey, let's have lunch. Let's go to a restaurant or come on over. I got sandwiches, but it's still a meal. It's still time together. It doesn't have to be fancy. The house doesn't have to be clean. You just have to do it. And I believe that if we're willing to make the effort to have a meal together, to connect with one another over food, that we're going to have this really deep fellowship with one another. We'll get to know each other on a deeper level. And some of you are going to find friends you didn't know you needed, but soon after you can't live without. Because when we eat together, walls fall down, and we really truly get to know each other. Everyone relaxes when there's food on the table. And so this summer, no one eats alone. Unless you have to, right? If you got to run, then eat together at another time. But no one eats alone. And what I don't want is all the introverts being like, oh crap, and running out the door as soon as service is over, okay? Don't do that. Huh? The door's locked, you can't get out anyways. Let's eat together. Let's enjoy one another's fellowship. Let's, like we talked about last week, let's play games. Let's build decks. Let's really connect and get to know one another and be the family of God that God meant for us to be, so that we can be united in more than just Sunday morning, but in all things of life and faith and community. This summer, no one eats alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for the significance that food plays. God, that it wasn't just an add-on, but you actually created it to be something to be enjoyed. So let us as people enjoy it together. God, as we gather and we feast and we have barbecue and we go to restaurants or whatever it may be, let us just find reasons to connect, to get to know each other, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. And the reminder that we do not do life alone. Thank you, God, for the way that you have designed us for connection, for community, for fellowship. And God, may we just continue to take steps to greater and greater engagement and connection this summer. May we not slide back, but may we just be all the more connected moving forward. Father, we love you. Give you all our praise and thanks. Continue to speak to us as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.